Good morning, everyone. This morning, our Bible reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 4, but I will begin with the last verse of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I try to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thanks, Mary Jo. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that by your Spirit and by the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, that you've created a path of forgiveness and salvation for all of us who call you Abba. As we dive into your word today, Lord, please open our ears and our hearts that we may receive the message that you have for us in Jonah chapter 4. As we grapple with the challenge of forgiveness in our own lives, I pray that you bind the work of the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that you sent your Son Jesus so that we may have life and have it to the full. May we feel the presence of your Holy Spirit now and always. I pray this all in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I just want to extend a warm welcome to everybody. My name is Joel, and I serve in the role of youth pastor here at East Frio. Just want to welcome all of those of you who are visitors here. You're most welcome, and all of those who are, you know, part of our usual church family. Have you ever had someone hurt you so deeply that the idea of forgiving them seemed impossible? Maybe that person betrayed your trust. Perhaps they did or said something that hurt you deeply. And if we're honest, we might even think that forgiveness feels unjust, unfair. Why should that person get off the hook? Why should I let go when they haven't even showed any remorse? And even if they did, how could I forgive them for what they've done. Now, as I look across the room, my sense is that we've all been there. We've all wrestled with that tension. And if you've ever thought, I don't want to forgive that person because they don't deserve it, you're not alone. I just remembered that I left my clicker over there and get the remote. So I want to tell you a story about wrestling with forgiveness. About 4 years ago, I was going through a really rough patch, probably the most difficult season in my adult life. At the time, I was a lecturer at university. I'd spent close to 20 years teaching. Teaching was my passion, and I was really good at it. I won a whole bunch of institutional and international teaching awards, and I was completely convinced that God's plan for my life was to be a lecturer at uni, to support and shape the lives and the futures of young people. But through a series of challenging circumstances, I was terminated from my job. Now, while this was happening, longtime colleagues and mentors turned their backs on me. I felt deeply wounded by untrue and hurtful things that were said of me. I'd never experienced that level of character assassination before. And as I reflected on my situation, I knew in my heart that I hadn't done anything so heinous so as to have deserved that type of treatment. It just felt unfair. I lodged an appeal to the institution, but that was dismissed. In the lead up to the appeal process, I made a Freedom of Information request to kind of gather all of the evidence and communication about my case. And when I studied the evidence, it seemed to me that there was one individual, my line manager, who had made a series of false statements about me. And I knew that this person's statements ultimately led to my dismissal. I went from being the primary wage earner in our family to being unable to support my wife and our three kids financially. It was the most difficult time I had experienced in my adult life, and I went through a season of depression. I had trouble sleeping. I would lay awake in bed for hours, consumed by anger and bitterness about what this person had done to me. Not only had they destroyed my career, but from my perspective, they were actively harming my family and my future. This person's false statements resulted in my dismissal under the grounds of grievous misconduct, which is probably one of the worst ways that you can get terminated for. Now, I won't lie, I was so angry and so bitter. I kept imagining different scenarios and situations about the hurt that I would inflict on this person if they ever got within arm's reach of me. This anger made me really sick in my stomach. In my head, I knew Jesus' words about forgiveness, that we should not forgive 7 times, but 77 times. But there was no way that I could forgive this person. I couldn't follow the Bible's prescriptions and apply them in my own life. I also kept thinking about that old saying, I don't know if you've heard this one, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Have you heard that one? Yeah. I knew that I was drinking my own poison. This person, my enemy, he couldn't care less about me and the hate that was brewing inside. Indeed, I felt sure that if this person knew that I was poisoning myself with hatred and unforgiveness, that he might even be happy about it. Now, that's my story. But I wonder if there's been a time in your own life where you've thought, I don't want to forgive because that person doesn't deserve it. And if you've ever thought, I want justice, not mercy, you're in good company, because Jonah felt the same way. Today, as we look at Jonah chapter 4, we're going to reflect on that tension in the Bible. So just for some context, over the past few weeks, as Pastor Mike and the other Pastor Mike preached on the early chapters of the book of Jonah, we heard about how God called Jonah to preach a message of repentance to Nineveh. But rather than obeying God, Jonah chose to run away from him. And eventually, Jonah gets swallowed up by a big fish. In the belly of the fish, he calls out to God in a beautiful prayer for mercy. And then he gets spit out back onto the beach. Great story. Really perfect for children's ministry. Unless you tell them the part about where Jonah sits in the whale's stomach, acid for 3 days. That bit's a bit gross. But here's what we miss. That's not actually where the story ends. Let me set the scene. Jonah finally and reluctantly goes to Nineveh. He preaches the shortest, least enthusiastic sermon in history. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. 8 words in Hebrew. No altar call, no invitation, no God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. None of that. But, and the whole city repents, from the king right down to the livestock, even the animals wore sackcloth, and the whole city turns to God. It's arguably the most successful evangelistic campaign in human history. Now that should be the end of the story. Revival breaks out, the prophet's ministry is validated, roll the credits. But then we get to chapter 4 and we discover what Jonah's really been feeling this whole time. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Wait, what? 120,000 people just came to faith, and Jonah wants to die? What's going on here? Now, here's something that you need to understand. As Mike told us a couple of weeks ago, Nineveh wasn't just any city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was Israel's most brutal enemy. They were a violent and ghastly kingdom which inflicted unspeakable violence and cruelty on their enemies. Think of any of the fight scenes from the Lord of the Rings movies, but worse. These were people who would eventually destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. They were, by any measure, the bad guys. And Jonah knew, he knew that if he preached to them and they repented, God would forgive them. But Jonah, he didn't want that. He wanted them to be judged. He wanted them destroyed. He wanted justice, not mercy. And in fact, Jonah says out loud, "This is why I ran away in the first place. I knew that you were too gracious, too compassionate, too loving. I knew that you'd forgive them all, and I couldn't stand the thought of it." Think about this. Jonah is angry at Yahweh for being a good God. He's upset with God for being merciful. He's disappointed with God for being exactly who God said he would be. So God asks him this question in verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah doesn't answer. In fact, what he does is he goes outside the city, he sits down, and he waits for fire and justice to crash down and destroy Nineveh. He's hoping that God will have a change of heart. And after that, God gives Jonah a plant for shade, and Jonah loves it. And then God sends a worm, and then Jonah's cross again. And God basically says, "Hey, Jonah, you're angry that I showed mercy to 120,000 people, but you're devastated about a plant? You wanted comfort for yourself, but you don't want compassion for others? You're more concerned about your own shade than about the souls of the entire city. And then the book inches. What's next? Where's the rest of the story? Now, I'm preparing for this sermon. When I got to the end of chapter 4, it felt kind of weird and frustrating to me, like the story was left hanging. But then I reflected on it more, and I thought it was actually kind of cool the way that it ended. You see, when I was growing up, I used to love reading those choose your own adventure style books. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the choose your own adventure books. They're like normal books, but as you go along in the story, you'd be prompted to make choices which would impact how the story unfolded. So for example, when you got to the end of a chapter, it might say something like, a goblin has just jumped out of the bushes, blocking your path. Will you draw a sword to fight it? If so, flip to page 6. Or will you and speak a message of peace to the goblin? If so, turn to page 100. Nowadays, we have video games, so I'm not sure if choose your own adventure books are quite as popular as they used to be. But for me, as I read the end of chapter 4, it feels like a choose your own adventure. I think that God leaves the story hanging because he's actively inviting all of us to finish that story of unforgiveness in our own lives. Now, when I first read through the book of Jonah, I have to be honest, I really struggled to connect with Jonah's reactions. They seemed so far-fetched, and I just couldn't understand why Jonah reacted the way he did, you know. He seemed to act like a petulant child, running away from God and saying melodramatic stuff like, I knew you were a good and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah wants to die because God showed kindness to Nineveh. What kind of fool says things like that? Then I thought more deeply about this, back to my own situation, my own enemy that I was telling you about earlier. And that's when it hit me like a punch in the stomach. I realized that when I was enveloped in the anger and rage that I was in, kind of like the girl in this picture, all I could see was darkness swirling around me. That reality seemed to go blurry and out of focus. My own way of thinking was disordered. In that place of deep resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness, I had all kinds of crazy. And then it dawned on me, actually. And even in that moment, God was calling me to turn from that darkness, but I refused. Now, the root of Jonah's problems, the underlying reason why he resented God's mercy and grace, was that he was unwilling or unable to forgive his enemy. Now, I'd like to play you a short video about Corrie ten Boom, who is a Holocaust survivor. And in this video, she's speaking on the subject of forgiveness. And can I get someone to hit the lights as well for the video?
Thank you. One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, But I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Now, the first time that I watched that video, it absolutely knocked me sideways. And it still gives me goosebumps now as I watch it. As I was reflecting on my own life, I wondered, if I came face to face with the one who hurt me, what would I do? As I was sitting there in silence after watching the video, as you are here now, I knew that God was challenging me. In my mind, I could accept God's love and mercy extends to everyone, including my enemy. And I thought, sure, God might love that person, but I just don't have the strength to do this. I can't have compassion for them. I won't let the grudge go, even though I know that I'm drinking the poison of unforgiveness every day, and it's hurting me. Over a period of several weeks, as I prayed about this, I sensed that I had to surrender my own will, but I knew that I couldn't do it on my own. I also had the sense that forgiveness had to be unconditional from my side. I couldn't expect that person to show remorse or to say sorry. And in fact, as much as I felt like it was something between me and him, I realized that it was actually between me and God. Now, I'm not going to lie. It was very difficult. But every day, I invited God into my heart to lift that burden of hurt. I called out to him that by his strength and not my own, that somehow I would be able to forgive this enemy. One day, God convicted me. Then I needed to meet with this person to make peace with them. So reluctantly, I did. I went back to my old workplace and I asked my old line manager if I could have a word with him. It took him off guard. Clearly, he was not expecting to see me, not now, not ever. His nervousness was palpable. I imagine he must have been worried about what I might do, and rightly so. He cautiously led me to a meeting room. We sat down. I extended my hand out to shake his, and in as casual a tone as I could muster, I said something like, I just wanted to let you know that everything that's happened is water under the bridge. Cliche, I know, right? He had a stunned expression on his face. And to tell you the truth, I was stunned as well. Stunned that I was even there. We had a brief chat about the weather or something mundane like that, and I wished him well, and I left after a couple of minutes. But there was so much hurt and bitterness that I was carrying in the lead up to that. But I sensed that God had lifted that burden through his strength. God gave me the will that I needed to forgive that person. I'm going to be honest. Is that person now my friend? No. Do I trust them? No. They haven't given me any reason to. Would I continue to put myself in harm's way by being near to them? No. I've learned that lesson. But I can honestly say, hand on heart, that I've relinquished my desire for justice and surrendered that to the Lord. I know that it's not my place to dish out justice, but more than that, I know that this person is just as much a child of God as I am. And I pray that one day he would experience God's love and grace in such a transformative way that I've experienced. Now, as we round out the sermon, here's a question for us all to consider. Is there a Nineveh in your own life, a person or people that you haven't forgiven? Maybe because you think that they don't deserve it, or maybe you can't, or you won't do it. Perhaps it's a parent that wounded you, a loved one who betrayed you, a friend who abandoned you, or someone else who hurt or undermined you. And you've convinced yourself that withholding forgiveness and compassion is somehow justified, that this person needs to pay. Let me put this idea on the table for you. I think that forgiveness is us wanting to be like God. It's us sitting in judgment, deciding who deserves grace and who doesn't. It's us saying, I know that you are a good and gracious God, but in this case, I prefer if you showed wrath. And here's the thing that we miss. When we refuse to forgive others, we're forgetting that we ourselves have been forgiven by God. Jesus told a parable about this in Matthew 18. A servant owed a king the equivalent of millions, maybe even billions of dollars, an unpayable debt. But the king forgave it all. Then that same servant went out and found someone who owed him just a few dollars, and he choked that person and had them thrown in prison. When the king found out, he said, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?" That's the question that God is asking us. You who have been forgiven an infinite debt, shouldn't you forgive the finite debt owed to you? And forgiveness is such a vital idea that Jesus on the cross himself called out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I don't know if you're like me, but so often, after I sit through a sermon at church or I watch a sermon on YouTube, I think, oh yeah, that was an interesting sermon. But in most cases, the moment I walk out of church or I turn off my screen, I slip back into my usual ways of thinking and being. In fact, there have been many occasions when someone asked me the question, "How was the sermon at church today?" And I'd say, "Oh yeah, Pastor so-and-so gave an inspirational message." But to be honest, I can't really remember the details. Something about forgiveness and bitterness, or maybe something like that. So today, if you forget everything that I've said, I'd like you to remember just this one thing. And it's not even about Jonah chapter 4. It's this: that God calls us to be a people who are transformed by our faith in Him. That when you read the Bible or you listen to a sermon, remember that God's word is not just knowledge for our heads. God wants us to translate those good ideas into our life through action and living out our faith. Now, with that in mind, to wrap up, I'm going to lead us through a brief time of reflection. Now, this is between you and between God. No one else needs to know. what he brings to your mind. So let's create some space to listen. If you feel comfortable with it, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes or to lower your gaze and take a deep breath. Ask the Holy Spirit this question. Who is my Nineveh? Whom have I written off? Let a face or a name come to mind. Don't force it. Just notice who God brings to your attention. Maybe it's someone who hurt you. Maybe it's a group of people you've dismissed. Maybe it's even yourself. Now here's the harder question. How have I withheld compassion from this person? Maybe you've played back their wrongdoings in your mind. Maybe you've hoped that they would fail. Maybe you've avoided them or spoken poorly about them. Just acknowledge that honestly before God. Now listen to what God might be saying to you about this person. Remember his words to Jonah. Should I not have concern for them? What if God is concerned about them as he is about you? What if he's been pursuing them even while you've been avoiding them? Now here's what I'd like to invite you to do. In your heart, release that person to God. You don't have to fix them. You don't need to approve of everything that they've done, but release your right to withhold compassion from them. One more thing. Is there an action that God is asking you to take? Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's simply choosing not to play back their wrongdoings in your mind anymore. Maybe it's writing a letter to that person that you'll never send. Maybe it's the forgiveness that you've been withholding. Ask God, what's my next step? Heavenly Father, as we place our hearts before you today, we confess we can't manufacture compassion on our own. We need you to change our hearts. Give us courage to take the next step. We trust you with the situations and the people that we've been holding on to in negative ways. And we ask for your healing to be upon us. I pray this all in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Now, as I invite the worship team back up, I'd like to encourage you to take your phones out. This is permission to grab your phones out in church. And take a photo of this closing slide. I've made this slide for you because I recognize that for some of us, you know, today's message might stir up something in you and God's prompting you towards something. And it might be something that you think would be worthwhile taking to your time of prayer with the Lord you know, this evening or tomorrow morning to reflect upon. And there's some prompts that I've provided in here that might help you to guide you through that process of reflection. So I encourage you to take a photo of that. Now also, if something has stirred for you today and you'd like some prayer for it after the service, you know, please come up and have a chat. I'd love to pray for you. But if you want to ask someone else who you came with maybe, or someone else in the community to pray with you, that would be beautiful. That would be really lovely. As fellow believers, we all need to walk alongside one another on this journey of faith. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Thank you.